And let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you today for what we remember. We thank you for what you have done for us. And we pray, Lord, that as we think about it this morning, as we reflect upon the hope that we find in the gospel, that you would encourage us, that you would work within our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that this hope would not be something that would leave us, but that it would remain with us each day, for each day that you give us here in this world, that we might live in this hope and that we might testify to it to those that you have placed around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, even though I think overall from what I hear, you know, over Christmas time, we tend to spend more money. Technically, Easter is the biggest holiday, the biggest celebration in the church year. And it's the biggest celebration because of the meaning of the day. However, just like with most holidays, it's easy for us to get so caught up in the celebration that we forget the message that's behind it. Now, Easter is important. It's a huge celebration because of what I just mentioned, because it is a day of hope. And let's face it, as we live here in this life, as we live in this world, we need hope. We need it on a daily basis. So often as we look around at our world today, as we look at the problems we face, our situation can seem hopeless. It looks as if God has abandoned us. It feels at times as if evil has won the day. But in Easter, we are assured that we are not without hope. Now, in one sense, it might not seem like much of an Easter passage, but as I thought about Easter the last couple of weeks, I was drawn to Ezekiel 37. It was one of our Old Testament lessons, two, 3 weeks back, and it just struck me. You know, it's not very often that we go to the Old Testament for a message about Easter, but as we look at it, even though the situation may be a little bit different than our own, we see, again, the hope of the resurrection in that passage. Now, a lot of us, we don't know much about the Old Testament prophets, but Ezekiel was a prophet who lived during the Babylonian exile. At this point in history, Israel had been split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern, Israel and Judah. But in the northern kingdom, Israel had been destroyed years before by the Assyrians. Now, many of the people had been carried off to other lands by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians had brought in others to take the place of those who had been carried away. And so essentially, the nation of Israel was no more. The people were lost. Now, Judah had survived with God's help. But at this point in Israel, they had been made subject to the Babylonian Empire. And just as it happened to Israel, the leading citizens of Judah had been taken away. They had been carried off into exile. And not only was this the case, but Ezekiel had also brought to the people a word from the Lord, telling them that because of their sin, Jerusalem would fall. The city, along with the temple, would be destroyed. Now, needless to say, this left the people feeling hopeless. And I think their feelings in a case like this are very understandable. After all, they knew that they were the people of God. They were his chosen nation. They were the people that God had promised to their father Abraham centuries before. When he spoke to Abraham saying, "I will make you into a great nation," they were the fulfillment of that promise. God had also promised to give to them the land of Canaan. And he had redeemed them from slavery in Egypt, bringing them out with all kinds of miraculous signs. And he had brought them safely into the promised land. But now, all of these blessings that they had received from the hands of God, all of these blessings had been reversed. They had been stripped away. And so the people now felt as if they had been cut off. They felt like with all of the events that were happening to them and to their world, that God had rejected them completely. They likely felt as if the fate of the northern kingdom would be their own. Now, as I mentioned, their situation is a bit different from our own. Our struggles, our fears are not quite the same as those experienced by the people of Judah. But we do often feel the same way. As we experience many problems, many trials in our own lives, we too are often left feeling hopeless. We too, at times, feel as if God has abandoned us. We feel as if God has removed that hand of blessing from us. In fact, if you listen to people, Many think that all of the pain and suffering in our world today reveals the fact that there is no God. They think it reveals the fact that if there is a God, that he must not be the loving and merciful God that we read about in the Bible. They think that if there is a God, then he certainly must not want anything to do with us. They just cannot believe that if there is a God, they cannot believe that if he truly loves us and cares for us, they cannot believe that if he longs to be involved with us and longs to be involved in our lives, that he would allow the evil and the misery that we see and experience in our world today. And as we look around at our world, it's obvious that it's full of pain and suffering. While it's true that some people seem to experience more than their fair share during their time in this life, while it seems that some are always better off than others, none of us are free from suffering. None of us can escape hardship here in this world. It's simply a part of life. You know, we look around at what's going on and we see that natural disasters occur all the time. We constantly hear about hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and wildfires that destroy property and that take people's lives. Accidents happen all the time. People are killed in car accidents. People are killed in airline disasters. Something very easy happens. Someone slips and falls, breaking a hip, and life for them changes instantly. Not to mention the fact that people cause suffering all the time as well. We hear about murders. We hear about mass shootings. And of course, there are the wars that we hear about being fought all around the globe. As we know, we still have troops in Iraq, even though it's largely disappeared from the news. We know that we still have troops fighting in Afghanistan. We're now assisting the rebels in Libya. And of course, there's unrest in Egypt, Yemen, Syria, you know, all of this that we hear about on a daily basis. And I'm sure that we only know of a small fraction of the places where there is unrest in our world today. And then there are the personal trials we experience. We all have these that we suffer from. We suffer from illness. We suffer from financial problems. We suffer from problems in our relationships. And of course, we all face death. And as we are going through all of this, as we are experiencing all of this day in and day out, it sure doesn't feel as if God is with us. It sure doesn't look as if God is pouring his blessing upon us. It can feel more like God is angry with us. It seems more like he wants nothing to do with us. It's easy to feel that this life is all there is, and that at the end of this life, that's it, that we are without hope. But as we see in Ezekiel, in the midst of their turmoil, God sent to the people of Judah a message of hope. And it's the same message that God gives to each one of us on Easter. Even though the people felt as if their circumstances were hopeless, God revealed to them through Ezekiel that this was far from the case. Even though it seemed improbable, even though it seemed impossible, God revealed to them that he was able to make them to live again. And that's what this vision in Ezekiel 37 is all about. In this vision, God brought Ezekiel to a valley, and this valley was full of dried bones. And as he looked around, God asked him a rather unusual question. He asked, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, thinking of this from our human wisdom, from our worldly experience, we would have to say no. And we would have to say no because we know that the dead simply do not come back to life. And yes, of course, we have heard of cases where somebody dies for a few minutes, maybe even a half hour, and they are brought back to life. The medical knowledge and technology we have today are simply amazing, and it has enabled this to happen. But we know that when a person is dead for a long period of time, there is no hope. When they are dead for an extended period of time, they are gone. And we know for certain that when nothing is left of a person other than a skeleton, that there is no chance at all of these people coming back to life. But of course, this was not Ezekiel asking the question of himself. This was God asking the question, can these bones live? And no matter how unlikely it may have seemed to him, no matter how illogical it may seem to us, with the Lord there is always hope. There is always hope because God is the creator. There is hope because God is the giver of life. There is hope because God can. can do anything. And so Ezekiel answered this question in a very safe way. And he said, O Lord God, you know. He knew that this was a question only God could answer. Only God could determine if these dead bones could be made to live again, if they could be restored to life. And so God told Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones, as Tim read for you earlier. He was to tell the bones that God would cause breath to enter them and make them to live again. He would lay upon them sinews and flesh, and he would cover them with skin. And so Ezekiel prophesied as God commanded him, and as he did so, we read that there was a rattling sound, you know, something we think of at Halloween, and all of these bones coming together. Sinews and flesh appeared upon them, but these bodies, even though they looked normal, they were not yet alive. Breath had not yet entered into them. So God again told Ezekiel to prophesy, but this time he was to prophesy to the breath. And he was to tell the breath to come and breathe on those who were slain that they might live. And as he did so, breath came in to these people, and they once again lived. And then we see in Ezekiel 37 and in verse 11 that God spoke, and he said to Ezekiel, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones have dried up. Our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you will live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it, declares the Lord. So again, even though the people felt as if all hope was gone, God reassured them that he was able to make them live again. He was able to place his spirit within them and restore them to life. He was going to bring them back to their own land. And so even though at this point in history it looked as if God was done with them, even though it looked as if Judah would be destroyed and that they would be no more, God was again going to raise them from the dead, and he was again going to restore them to life. And in the same way, even though we might feel as if all hope is gone, God can make us live again. He can place his spirit within us, and he can restore us. We can once again be in his blessing. And this is what Easter is all about. In Easter, we see that God did the impossible. We see that even though Jesus had been put to death on the cross, as we remember on Good Friday, and even though he was placed in a tomb where he was buried for 3 days, God also restored him to life. Now, there are many in our world today who try to deny the miracle of Easter. They try to explain away what happened in that tomb so many years ago. They suggest that perhaps Jesus wasn't really dead. They suggest that during his suffering, maybe he just passed out, and after laying in the cool tomb for a while, he was restored. He came back. He was revived. But they don't understand how ridiculous this sounds. They don't understand the great extent of the suffering that Jesus endured. Before Jesus was crucified, he was whipped. And most people would not have survived the beating that Jesus endured. He was beaten with a whip, at the end of which the Romans put stones or bone. And so as he was beaten, these ripped and they tore into his flesh, leaving his back as nothing but a ribbon of flesh. After he was forced to walk to the place of his crucifixion, after he carried his cross for a portion of the way, he was then nailed to that cross. This would lead, of course, to even more blood loss. Not to mention the fact that crucifixion led to a completely horrible death, which I described to you one other time during the Lenten season. From what I've read, crucifixion caused people to die of fatigue and suffocation. With their arms extended and their hands and feet nailed to the cross, they had to push up in order to even get a breath. And so Jesus would have had to push up on that nail in his feet in order to breathe, experiencing great pain, and then let himself down to hang on those nails in his in his hands, again causing pain. After doing this for hours, he wouldn't have had the strength to do it anymore, causing the carbon monoxide to build up in his body, causing fluid to fill his lungs and to close in around his heart, and he would die. Before taking him down from the cross, the Romans made sure he was dead, you remember. And they did this by placing a spear, running a spear into his side, from which blood and water flowed. You can be sure that when the Roman soldiers declared him dead, he was dead. I mean, the Roman soldiers, they were expert executioners. And they lived in the knowledge that if a prisoner escaped, that their own life would be taken. It was their life for the life of their prisoner. And they made sure, because of this, that they did their job right. Jesus was then placed in a tomb where he lay for part of Friday, all day Saturday, and through the early morning hours on Sunday. The tomb was sealed with a big heavy stone, and at the tomb was placed a guard of Roman soldiers. And it's ridiculous to think that after all of this suffering, Jesus managed to survive. It's ridiculous to think that he somehow survived and came back to consciousness, that he had the strength to get up, push away this huge stone that took several men to put there, that he had the strength to escape the Roman soldiers, and that he was then able to appear to his followers perfectly healthy in the following days. Even looking at this from a worldly perspective, it's clear that Jesus was dead. Yet early on the first Easter morning, God did the impossible, and he restored Jesus to life. We are told that an angel came and rolled away the stone from the entrance to the tomb. And seeing the angels, the Roman soldiers became like dead men. This is a story told not only by a few, there were hundreds of witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. Of course, the soldiers witnessed it, but they were paid off. They were given money and told to tell people that Jesus' disciples had come and stolen the body. But Jesus also appeared to the women at the tomb, as we already heard. He appeared to the apostles, and we are also told that at one point he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. So we see that God is able to raise the dead to life. Jesus is alive. As Peter says in Acts chapter 2, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And because of this, we have hope. We know that just as God raised Jesus from the dead, that he is able to raise us from the dead. He is able to give to each one of us eternal life. And this is the hope that we have in Easter. In 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20, Paul writes, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power." So because Jesus has risen from the dead, we know, we have the assurance that we too will one day rise. We know that if we have faith in Jesus, not only will we go to heaven when we die, we know that at the end, when Jesus returns, our bodies will be raised from the dead, and that we will live forever in the kingdom of God. And we know that life in eternity is going to be much different than the life we know and experience here in this world. We know that our bodies will not be frail and weak as they are now. They will be perfect. As Paul writes, starting in verse 42 of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, "What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." And then in verse 49, he says, "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." So because sin will be no more, the consequences of sin will be no more. They will be a thing of the past. In Revelation 21, we are told that in the new creation, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. What a wonderful hope God has given us in Jesus. And what a great hope he has given us in Easter. And so even though now in this world, yes, we will experience trials, we will experience hardship, God has given us a great promise. He has given us a great hope. He has assured us that because of Jesus, because of his resurrection, this is not all that there is. Our situation is not hopeless. He has assured us that we too will one day rise from the dead. No longer will we live in a world of pain and suffering. No longer will we live in bodies that are frail and weak. We will live forever with God as his people in a place where the effects of sin are no more. Just as God assured Judah that he is able to raise them from the dead, this is the assurance that he has given to us today. And not only has God given us his promise, he has given us proof that he is able to do it. In Jesus, we see clearly that God can raise the dead, that he has power over death itself. And so no matter how things may seem outwardly, right here and right now, we know that the trials of this life are only temporary. We know that God has something in store for us that is much greater than anything that we have experienced here in this world. And may we trust in his promise. May we hold this hope within our heart. May we live each day with the hope that he gives us in Easter. Amen.